movie entitled The Last Sin Eater. The main character in that movie is this young girl who has found herself in an Appalachian community where people are struggling with the question that haunts all humanity. And the question is this: what shall I do with my sin? And this particular community had constructed a way from ages past to somehow deal with the faults, mistakes, shortcomings, sins of their lives at the time of death. And what they did is they designated one member from the community to be the sin eater. And what this person would do, this person would embody death. This person would embody sin. They were excommunicated, if you will, from the community. No one would have any contact with this person except at the time of their death. No one was allowed to look at this person. No one was allowed to touch this person. And upon ringing a bell at the time someone had died and as they were going to be buried, the whole community would gather around this person in a circle and they would turn their backs and they would lay upon the deceased bread and wine. And this sin eater, dressed in black, living in the caves of Appalachia, would come into their circle. And there the deceased would eat, if you will, that offering of bread and wine, thus symbolizing, devouring, taking upon himself the sin of the deceased in order that they might somehow be made right. And so this little girl, who previously in her life had been out one particular day after an argument with her sister followed her, and as she followed her, this older sister crossed this tree bridge, and the younger sister was following, and she's still angry at her, still mad at her. The younger sister, trying to find her as she crossed, she fell to her death. And this little girl carried the weight in her mind of this sin of murder, of killing her younger sister, with her everywhere she went, every day of her life, and this all-consuming passion enveloped her life. What am I going to do? And so she seeks out the sin eater. She seeks him out in order that she might be freed from her sin. What do you do? Where do you go? Who will eat all your sin? Or will one day you stand before God holding all of that sin before Him? It's a huge question. It's a question that's certainly alluded to in this chapter, chapter 32. But it comes right at the end of the chapter. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to be focused and ask the Lord's help as we read His Word, not to get bogged down in the calf, but to look upon the mountain. If you'd stand with me in reading Exodus chapter 32. And we're going to read verses 15 through 35 so that we have the context. Hear God's Word to you this morning. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people, so Moses is coming down from the top of the mountain where God has just told Moses what's going on in the middle of the mountain, and meets Joshua, who's waiting for him halfway up. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' And as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, 'Put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.'" And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Pray with me, please. Lord, your word is too wonderful for me. It's too vast. It's too deep. It's too piercing. It's too high. And yet, Lord, you have given it in order that we might learn from these examples, in order that we might see your Christ. Lord, cause him to shine brightly this morning in our hearts. Melt our hearts of stone that we might worship and adore the great sin eater, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. There are grave consequences for sin. Consequences that Adam and Eve began to experience the moment they rebelled against the living God. But here this morning, we are going to see another picture of the consequences of sin. This judgment that takes place. But it doesn't take place in a vacuum. It doesn't take place way out there. It doesn't take place merely 3,500 years ago in a far and a distant land. That same God who spoke through Moses now speaks to us this morning. And one of the lessons that's so apparent as we read this chapter is that leadership is taxing. It's difficult. It's hard. It's costly. And it's precious. Moses is on top of the mountain, and he's speaking with God. And God's describing to Moses the wonderful way that He is going to prescribe for the people to worship Him. And Moses is on that mountain 40 days receiving the law of God. And while Moses is gone, while Moses is up on top of the mountain, the Bible shifts and opens up the story that's happening in the valley below. And in that valley, the people have quickly turned from the Lord God, and they have begun to worship this golden calf, as we talked about last week. God shares with Moses, as the God who sees not only what's done upon the mountain, but also what's done down in the valley. And God shares with Moses, these people have turned against me, and they are worshiping a golden calf. And so Moses intercedes for the people, as we talked about last week. And he intercedes upon the promises of God and says, God, remember that You're good, that You're a holy God. God, remember Your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that You're always true. God, remember Your precious covenant with Your people. And the Bible says that God relents. There's a temporary stay. But now, here in this verse, it picks up with Moses going down from the mountain. And in verse 19, look with me. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. Verse 1, you remember, said that the people, when they saw that Moses delayed, they railroaded Aaron and demanded an idol. In verse 5, remember when the people start running wild as Aaron says he's going to make this idol. It says when Aaron saw that the people were proclaiming this calf to be God, he wanted to make an altar. Here in verse 9, to appease them perhaps. In verse 9, the Lord, as He's talking to Moses on top of the mountain, says that He has seen these people and they're stiff-necked and they've become corrupt. In verse 19 now, Moses comes down from the mountain. Scripture says he saw the people and his anger burned hot. You see, it was one thing to hear from God, to know that what God has said is true. But it's another thing to see as God sees. And Moses comes down from this mountain and he sees what's going on. And within him wells up this righteous indignation and anger that results from seeing things the way God sees things. You know, there is such a thing as righteous anger. There is such a thing as holy anger. But it only happens when we see things the way God sees things. For up on the mountain, here was God of the universe, who had amazingly set Israel free from their slavery. He had protected them. He had guided them. He had covered them. He had rescued them from the hands of the Egyptians. He destroyed the Egyptian army. He had covered them with the waters. He had provided for them in the desert water. He had given them meat miraculously. He had fed them day by day with bread from heaven called manna. But now, down in the valley, in the midst of all this wonderful grace that's being dispersed in a way that no other people on the face of the earth are experiencing this grace, the people are leaping, running wild, praising a golden cow, completely breaking the promises they had just made on the mountain that we will follow every single word you have said, O God, 3 times. They show no regard for God's holiness and kindness, and they publicly insult the Lord of the universe with this feast of the idol. And the text says Moses saw it. Does sin cause a righteous indignation to rise up within your heart? Is it merely unfortunate but necessary to tolerate the 1.2 million murders that legally happen in our country every single year? Does it bother you or me that internet pornography is legal? Does it bother you that the name of the Lord is profaned in so many of our movies, so many of the movies that we have even watched? Or do we just tolerate some blasphemous language, some nudity, because it has a redemptive element to it, because it tells the true story of what it's really like to be human? You see, as we see things the way God sees things, it's different. You see, because God can't tolerate sin. He can't tolerate blatant debauchery and rebellion. It's the same zeal that consumes Jesus when He sees in the temple that here are these Gentiles, these people that don't know the ways of God, and this outer court that they're allowed to enter into. The only place that they're allowed to enter into is Gentiles, is outsiders. And Jesus comes, and in that space, there are people selling and buying these animals. And this is supposed to be a house of prayer, a place where those who are outside of God can come and pray, could come and worship, could come and meet God. But in the midst of this, blatant sin and greed is all over the place, and zeal consumes Jesus, and He overturns the table in righteous indignation. And the Word says that My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Moses saw the calf and the dancing. You see, seeing things God's way causes righteous indignation, but doing things God's way demands a righteous response. Look what Moses did in verse 19. He threw the tablets out of his hands and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. In other words, you have broken this covenant. You have broken worshiping these gods. Moses tangibly demonstrates to the people as he throws the commandments down, you have broken covenant with God. Moses, in verse 20, he took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. People here in this scene are not merely tolerating sin, they're celebrating it. It's been endorsed. They're openly and flagrantly insulting their Creator and bowing down to a golden calf, frolicking in their sin as a pig in a pigsty. You know, so many times we endorse sin as well. We celebrate sin. And the Lord would have us to see things the way He sees things. And He would have us to respond the way He responds to that sin, the way Jesus did in the midst of the temple. I remember as an 18-year-old wondering what I was going to do on prom night. Because you see, all of my friends had secured a hotel room. And I knew what was going to happen there. There was going to be a bunch of drinking. There was going to be a bunch of immorality. But you see, with all of their parents, that was okay. Because they were 18, they're going to do it anyway. And this is the high school experience. And so I had to lie and make up something to my parents and say that we were going out to a breakfast late at night, and that's why we were going to stay out all night. Did go to a breakfast late at night, and did go to that breakfast, but also went to that same hotel until I got a call at 9 o'clock in the morning from my parents, and they had found out, and my sin had been exposed. But you see, so many times we adopt that kind of notion that, hey, people are going to sin anyway. They're going to drink anyway. So we might as well somehow construct a context that's safe. So instead of saying that, no, hey, we'll never go out and get drunk, which is illegal, not only sinning against God, but sinning against God because we're sinning against the laws even of our land. We invite people over our house. And we allow them to partake of illegal things. That's what was happening. I think here in this passage, people were partaking of the sin. It was being endorsed. It had been like watching your grown children running naked through a frat house in a drunken stupor, coarsely laughing and wickedly believing that somehow they were honoring you in so doing it. That's what was happening. The people were bowing down to this idol, and they constructed and built, Aaron of all people, built this altar right in front of the calf and said, we're going to have a feast day to the Lord. And so what did the people do the next day? They rose up early. They brought their burnt offerings. They brought their sacrifices. They got their God work done. And now it was time, the Scripture says, that they rose up and played. The people outwardly appeared to be worshiping God, but really, they were bowing down to their own machinations within their own hearts, their own sinful desires. What does Moses do? How does he respond? He comes down and completely destroys the golden calf. And we should do the same with our idols. He destroys the calf so that the people can never go back to them again. So many times we return to our idols. As a dog returns to its vomit. So many times because we have not addressed the issue. So many times because we haven't addressed what's really going on. It's not sports that are wrong. It's not pornography that's wrong. It's not greed that's wrong. It's our heart of worship. We're worshiping something other than God. And those are just manifestations of that heart worship that's going on. But Moses destroys the idol, at least outwardly, so they can never go back to it again. You see, they're out of the land of Egypt, but Egypt, like us, is still in the people. Understanding God's way also brings righteous heartache. Look at verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, as he's confronting his older brother, he said, what did this people do to you that you brought such a great sin upon them? Aaron, do you understand what this means to these people? These people who don't know like you do. They don't understand God like you do. They're simple. Do you understand this great sin that's now going to be visited upon them? Don't you remember what God did in Egypt? Don't you remember what He did to Pharaoh as they stubbornly rebelled against Him and exalted their gods above God of Israel? Don't you remember what happened? Understanding God's ways not only allows us to see the way God does and brings righteous indignation and do what God would have us do, but it also brings righteous heartache. Moses knew what it meant for them. He understood what was going to happen. Matthew writes it this way about our Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. I know the end point. I know what's going to happen. I know where you're going. Do you understand the gravity of your sin? Come to me. Come to me that I might be your atoning sacrifice. Though Moses was filled with anger, his heart must have been breaking. Ecclesiastes 1:18 says it this way, "For in much wisdom there is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrows." Is it any wonder that Jesus is described as a man of great sorrow? What it must be like coming down that mountain and know that here are these people that you love, that you're interceding for, that you're caring for, have now sinned in this grievous way. What heartbreak. What heartbreak it must have brought the Apostle Paul in two of his letters where he commands the people to make sure to greet our friend Demas. He's a co-worker in the faith, it says. And yet, later on in Demas' life, Paul says that Demas, because he loved the present world, he deserted me. He deserted God because he wanted to live for idols. There's nothing more painful than watching someone refuse God's mercy and reap destruction. When God would have us to reap satisfaction, when God would have us to prosper in our souls, when God would have us to receive the joy of our salvation, when God would have us receive His kindness, what must have been like for Moses? It must have been like what it was like for a parent to watch a teenager rebel against God over and over and over again. Or that family member that you've shared the gospel with so many times and yet they refuse to bow their knee. What it must be like to be the God of the universe and to watch a people that you've even redeemed do the same thing. Oh, what a glorious God you serve. The leadership has responsibility. Notice also there in verse 21, Moses doesn't just merely say, look at this great sin that's come upon them. Listen to what he says. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you? Now listen. That you have brought such a great sin upon them. Note well, do you hear what's happening? Moses is ascribing culpability or blame to who? To Aaron. To Aaron. This is the high priest. This is the person that is supposed to go and offer forgiveness basically for the whole nation. And Moses is saying this one has caused not great rejoicing, But this one has caused great sorrow. Aaron, what did the people do to you? Did they threaten you? Did they pressure you? Did they come against you and insult you? Aaron's response: Moses, don't have a cow. Don't let the anger of my Lord burn hot. You hear what he's trying to do? This is big brother Aaron. Remember? The one who he and big sister Miriam were responsible for putting Moses into the water and following Moses, Miriam anyway, and making sure that Moses safely landed into what they later discovered, the house of Pharaoh. This is the Aaron that speaks well. This is the one that God said, I know Aaron speaks well. I'll go get Aaron for you. So this is no ordinary man, if you will. He's got the endorsement of God. He's being used in God's redemptive plan in a powerful way. And so when he says, don't let your anger burn hot, my Lord, little brother. Can you imagine that? Big sisters, big brothers, calling your little brother Lord? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, big sister. I'll do it. Yes, sir, big brother, little brother. Can you imagine? But to hear what Aaron's saying, don't be so angry, Moses. Don't take it so seriously. I know it's bad, but at least they're worshiping. You see, here's the key. Aaron doesn't see. Moses does. In this instance, Moses does. See, Moses isn't overreacting. Deuteronomy 9:20 says that the Lord was so angry at the people and Aaron that he was going to smite them, kill them, destroy them. And Moses had to intercede for the people and for Big Brother. And he does. It is a big deal. Is sin a big deal to you? Or would you say, hey, Dad, teenager, don't have a cow. It's not that big of a deal. Everybody's doing it a little bit. And look at all the things that we do well. Yes, that's great. Praise the Lord that you are doing things well. And I hope parents were pointing that out over and over again, that we're more cognizant of what's going right than what's going wrong. But it's important that we don't get on the excuse network as Aaron does. Look what Aaron says as he struggles and wiggles to not own his sin. You know the people, Aaron says in verse 22, they're set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. Moses, don't let your anger burn so hot. Don't have a cow, Moses. It's the people's fault. Aaron becomes a blaming Bob. And so many times we're the same way. It's my dad's fault, my spouse's fault, my sister's fault, my leader's fault, my pastor's fault, my principal's fault. Adam says, when God comes to Adam and says, Adam, what have you done? He points and says, it's Eve, it's her fault. Then God says, Eve, what did you do? She says, it's the serpent's fault. It's everybody's fault but our own. How we downplay our part. And Aaron, in this midst of this sin, is saying, I'm just an innocent bystander. Moses, you know these people, they're complainers. They're whiners. They're constantly rebelling. You remember those talks we've had late at night? They're so annoying. Gosh, wish they'd just leave us righteous brothers alone. They're evil. So many times we do the same thing. And I pray that no one coming here, visiting, would have this misperception of the truth. That because people might look nice on the outside and their clothes might be pressed, that somehow they think that their hearts are like that in the inside. It's not true. It's not true. Apart from the amazing work of God, we are all idol worshipers. But God is doing a work in our midst. But we have to own our part. I don't know how many arguments in my own life, or perhaps in yours as well. If just both people, this always takes two, right? If both people would just own their sin, what would happen? What would result? In humility, if they'd say, I am more aware of what I've done wrong than what you've done wrong. But what happens in arguments? That's not the case. It's always, or most of the time, hey, what this person has done. If they would only, if they wouldn't have, if, and they never get around to owning their own part. They're blaming Bob. You can't come to Christ and know Him as Savior and Lord and be a blaming Bob. The onus rests with you and with me. But look, he's also a self-righteous Richard. Look at this in verse 23. And if anyone's named Bob or Richard, please, I'm trying to think of names that I couldn't think of off the top of my head as far as that I know people are out there, because I know if I use your name in these things, you might be thinking, is that what Bruce really thinks about me? No, that's not what Bruce thinks about you. Okay, these are just models, paradigms, okay? Self-righteous Richard. So Richard, don't have a cap, okay? Verse 23, as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. See what Aaron's saying? He's saying, Moses, look how they're talking about you. I'm here representing you. The righteous brothers and Miriam. But these people, they came to me and they said, we don't even know who this Moses is. And it was a derogatory term, this Moses. We don't even know who he is. Look how they're talking about you. But notice well what Aaron didn't do. He didn't correct the people. He listened to their slander. He remained silent and allowed this slander to poison his ears and his heart. Do you remain silent when you hear people talking in a negative way about others? Would you say that I was just an innocent bystander as they were saying those things, talking about those things? That's what Aaron's saying. I'm not a part of it, but God says, yes, Aaron, you are. That's why Scripture makes plain. Remember, the calf that what? Aaron made. God wanted to make for certain that Aaron knew that, that Aaron understood that. But so many times we, in our own self-righteousness, act the same way. We would never gossip. We would never say, we might listen to some, but we probably wouldn't do that. We know we're not supposed to talk bad about people. You're guilty. I'm guilty if we listen. But he's also a caving Charles in verse 24. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me. And Moses, I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. You know, as we look at this statement, I think we want to chuckle, don't we? We want to think, oh, I can't believe Aaron, this blind, this bad, makes me feel so good. But why do we give in to things that we know are wrong? Now, things as they are, no matter what they are, they're not evil in and of themselves. And the Bible says that we are to show deference to others. We are to forego our preferences. That's what it means to be a Christian, to lay those things down. But in the case of wrongdoing, it's never a matter of just foregoing a preference. It's a matter of participating in sin. I think if you had to label what was going on in Aaron's heart, I think this would at least be one of the labels, fear of man. Aaron was more concerned. What is fear of man? Being more concerned about what other people think or what other people will do than what God thinks or what God will do. There's a wonderful book in the bookstore if you have an opportunity. I think it's by Ed Welch, called When People Are Big and God Is Small. I would highly recommend that you read it. But Aaron knew that what he was doing was wrong. and still he was willing to do the most evil thing imaginable. What happened? Did he rationalize it away? Was he rationalizing the sin away? Well, I know it's bad. Remember what it says? Aaron says, tear off these rings or these golden earrings, bring them to me. And some people believe that Aaron said that. So, in other words, ripping them out of their ears so that people wouldn't want to do that. And surprise, surprise, they did. And then Aaron stuck. And then remember, they bring all this gold. And then Aaron, when he makes this calf, remember he says, when Aaron saw what the people did, he panicked and said, oh no, it's gotten out of hand. And what does Aaron do? Aaron goes and he makes an altar in front of this calf and says, tomorrow's going to be a feast day to the Lord. But it was too late. Maybe he was rationalizing it away all along. Deep down inside, he must have known that it's wrong. But so many times we do the same thing because we cave in like Charles, don't we? We do the same. And we rationalize it away. We take personal calls during work, stealing time from our employer. We exaggerate perhaps a position on our resume to make us look good. We perhaps are notorious speeders. We perhaps spend too much time on the internet or whatever it may be that God pricks in your own heart. But we rationalize it away and we say, hey, it's not that bad. We cave in to sin. You know, we really are what we are in the dark when no one else is looking, when no one else will find out. That's who we are. But in this excuse, perhaps the lamest of excuses ever, I just threw in the gold and out came this calf. It just happened. It was spontaneous. Have you ever heard that before? Son, what have you done? I don't know. I just did it. Wife, husband, friend, what have you done? I don't know, Bruce. Everything was just happening so fast. It just happened. Don't we do the same thing? That's why it's so important for us to try to trace back. There's a root. In other words, that was the fruit. It just happened. There was something that was causing that in Aaron's life. There was an idol. See, he was an idol worshiper before the people were. He was worshiping the approval of other people. And it led to them worshiping other idols. You see, Aaron had set up this idol in his life, or perhaps he was worshiping his own life. Because the way they came against him, they were perhaps going to kill him if he didn't cooperate with them. But rather than be willing to take a stand for God and trust that God was going to protect him, instead he caved. Are you a caver? Are you more concerned about what others think about you rather than what God thinks about you? I can tell you this, if that's the case, and in my life it's the case, you're a prisoner. I can't wear that. What will other people think? I can't wear that. It's too fancy. What will they think? I can't wear that. It's not fancy enough. I can't go out there with my hair like this. I can't say that. I can't stand up and talk in front of people. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? What if I mess up? Idol, 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 idol. Worship, worship, worship. Prisoner, prisoner, prisoner. Christ came to set us free from idol worshipers, or from idol worshiping, so that we'll no longer be idol worshipers, but God worshipers. And that we might experience the freedom that He has for us. But not only caving Charles, perhaps he's a promoting Paul. He promoted sin. Look at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, look at what the Bible says in verse 25. For Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. It seems as Moses comes in and he takes this calf and pulverizes it and throws it on the water and causes the people to drink this water, there a riot seems to erupt. There seems to be a disturbance after this that the people begin to rebel even further. And in the midst of it, Moses says, okay, Levites, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. Come to me if you want to be on the Lord's side, and the Levites will come and later suppress and punish the offenders. But do you notice the import of that verse? for Aaron had let them break loose. The father with a wayward son, the mother whose children oft complain or are lazy, the boss whose workers aren't productive, whose fault is it? The workers, of course. But also, according to Scripture, the boss. There's a story that I think captures this truth of Scripture so eloquently in R.C. Sproul's Jr. Glory, R.C. Sproul Jr.'s book Glory Bound. And he talks about the captain of a ship. And he paints this picture that a captain upon the ship, upon the water, is sovereign. He can do all kinds of things. He has power and authority in all different kinds of ways. Not only is he the premier ruler on all the ship, if you will, but he also can do things like marry people. He also has this power vested in him to discipline others, etc., etc. But he begins to lay this out. He says, what if I'm in the cafeteria? And I'm in the cafeteria and there's a dirty spoon. And the spoon's filthy. Whose fault is it? And he begins to unpack that. He says, well, perhaps it's the busboy's fault. Because he went, got the spoon, and he didn't do his job. Didn't wash the spoon. Perhaps it's the waiter or waitress's fault. Because they're basically in charge of those folks. They're working in cahoots with those folks. Or maybe it's the maitre d'. Maybe it's the second lieutenant. No, but as you trace it up, ultimately, who is responsible for that dirty spoon on the ship? Captain. It's the same in the Bible. Who's ultimately responsible for sin? When the Bible traces back sin, who does it trace it back to? Eve? Mm-mm. Who? Adam. The federal head. Adam is responsible. So in Adam, all die. He's the captain. He's the forerunner. He's the exemplar. He's the federal head of the human race. He's guilty. So are you. But the good news is, along comes Jesus Christ, the second Adam. The one who makes atonement for sin. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But make a contrast between Aaron and Moses and their leadership. Aaron lets this sin break out. He says to Moses, don't be angry, Moses. He says that it's the people's fault. Moses, in contrast, immediately calls for Israel to make a decision that who will they serve. Moses doesn't tolerate this sin. His anger burns hot. He says that it's the leader's fault. Notice something here before we go on leadership and its consequences. Notice something here so important. I want to point to God, not to Moses. Because it'd be very easy to say, wow, Aaron, bad. Moses, good. Moses, good boy. Aaron, bad boy. Yeah, Aaron. Why can't you be more like Moses? Do you remember who Moses was? Do you remember the epitome of an excuse maker? Moses, I'm sending you to Egypt. Now, I mean, what if they ask me who sent me? What will I say? Moses, go to Egypt. I don't speak well. I don't speak well. I'm not articulate. I can't do that. Moses, go to Egypt. What if they don't believe me? Moses, go to Egypt. Send somebody else. He's the ultimate excuse maker. He's the ultimate caver. He's the ultimate blamer. But look what God's doing. Notice this. It's so important. God's changing Moses. And He's changing you too. He's changing you too through the power of His Holy Spirit so that you no longer cave, so that you no longer blame, so that you no longer promote sin. Moses is a wonderful picture of God transforming this leader. Notice it. Notice God in the midst of his sin. You know, Aaron's much like Peter, isn't he? He's self-righteous. He says, even if all the others will fall away, I'll never fall away. Then he caves in to a servant girl. Both of these men occupy such important offices, but they fail often. This is the priest of Israel. Isn't it good news that even the priest of Israel needs a Savior? I'm committed, committed. In the midst of sermons, to share my sin. Why? I don't want you for one second to think somehow that Bruce has got it going on, that his family's okay. I want you to know that no, Bruce is a sinner who's being transformed by the grace of God. We're in this together. We have a great leader. His name is Jesus Christ. And to Him alone will be given the glory and the honor and the majesty. And we desperately need help. But isn't it amazing what God's doing in our midst? So many times we hold people up. We look at a passage like this and we say, look at Moses! And the point's, no, not look at Moses! Look at Christ! Look what Jesus is doing! Look what God's doing in the midst of this man's heart and life! He's a murderer! He's a caver! He's an excuse maker! He's filled with fear and unbelief! Yet God's transforming him. God's changing him. Oh, glory to God! Leadership and its consequences. Holiness and its privileges. Israel was special. They were given special care. They experienced special deliverance. They were recipients of God's special law. But because of that, holiness had its requirements as well. Verse 27. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companions and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. Notice what the Lord says, not Moses. Thus says the Lord. Can you imagine what it must have been like to go chasing down another church member, to slaughter them as they were running away? Can you imagine what it must have been like to run down a sibling or even a son? Can you imagine being commanded to do such a thing? Aaron didn't see. Aaron didn't know. But there were consequences for these sins. In teenager, you're running away from God, rebelling against Him with all your might. Know this, that God won't be mocked. We'll reap what we sow. But there's a solution. Glory be to God. There's a solution to sin. The next day, after this incredible, taxing situation, imagine running your sword through your friend. And realizing that you were probably just as guilty. But the next day, Moses says to the people, you have sinned a great sin. You have sinned a great sin. You have sinned a great sin. And now I'll go up to the Lord. Listen to what he says. Perhaps in verse 30, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, he goes back up to the mountain, alas, this people, they've sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold, but now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. What a commendable attempt. You've sinned a great sin. I'm going to go up to God, the God of mercy, the God of compassion, the God of infinite, steadfast love. I'm going to go up to Him and perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. Imagine what it must have been like that morning to be Aaron. Imagine looking around and seeing these slaughtered and dead because of your sin. Then imagine this plague that we have no idea how many died, but in some plagues, in the rebellion of Korah, 14,000, I think 700 people died in that plague. There's another plague where 23,000 people died. But imagine what it must have been like for Aaron, knowing that, hey, this destruction is because you caved. Yes, the people were responsible. Yes, they sinned. Yes, they will be judged for their sin. But imagine what it must have been like for that future high priest of Israel. Boy, did he know he needed a Savior? Oh, I hope so. I think so. But Moses says, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Isn't it amazing? This is the one that they have complained against, derided. We don't even know what this Moses, where he is. And here's this one. He's willing to lay down his life for these people. What a change. What change God has wrought in this man, Moses. That he would say, listen, I know they've sinned. I've been up on the mountain. I've been with you. I've been seeking you. I haven't done anything wrong. Yet, I will identify with my people. I will identify with them. And I will say to you, oh God, please forgive them. If not, please blot me out of your book. Please kill me, not them. This is a moving scene. This is as commendable as it gets. But God says, whoever has sinned, Moses, I will blot out. And the day I will visit them, or their sin, excuse me, upon them. You see, a murderer can't stand in the place of an idolater. It's impossible. Moses doesn't qualify. February 11th, 2007, a sad scene happened in Cambridge, Maryland, where a little boy of the age of 8 climbed over a fence and walked onto the frozen pond, and he fell through this frozen pond. His older brother, age 12, ran onto the ice and he attempted to save his younger brother. But tragically, he also fell into the water. After three other children called 911 for help, and the Cambridge police, sheriff's deputies, and later a dive team pulled these boys out of the water, they were both pronounced dead at the hospital. You see, the older brother wasn't strong enough to save his younger brother. And Moses wasn't either. Although he jumps in, and although it's commendable, although it's a wonderful picture, a murderer can't make atonement for a nation of idolaters. This chapter would be the most depressing chapter in perhaps all the Bible if we didn't know the rest of the story. You see, God never responds to Moses. Moses says, please forgive them. God never says, I will. I love what a Jewish scholar, Nahum Sarna, said, speaking of Moses. And I think it's true. He said, Moses nobly ties his personal destiny to his people's fate. There can hardly be a more impressive example of selfless love of Israel. There can hardly be a more impressive example of selfless love for Israel, this Moses, willing to die, willing to intercede, willing to mediate between God and the people who have sinned. Moses' desire is commendable. What a change! What a leader! This is the kind of boss that you want. This is the kind of man, ladies, you want to marry. This is the kind of leader that you want to come under, who's concerned about the welfare of the people that he serves and would rather God blot them out than the others suffer. What a wonderful thing. We don't want to downplay what Moses has done. Forgive them, Lord, these idolatrous people. Lord, help us to be those kinds of people. Maybe in the Old Testament, this is the most impressive example of selfless love for Israel. But ultimately, hear me, and this is important. Ultimately, Moses' attempt was futile. Though commendable, it wrought no change. And it's the question that plagues all of humanity. If Moses couldn't atone for the people's sin, if Moses, the great leader of God, perhaps the greatest leader that the earth has ever known, certainly in the Old Testament, if he could not atone for the people, then who could? It's the same question that was asked in heaven. Turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 5. As we close on this point, stay with me. Revelation chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" In other words, who in all the universe, in all of heaven, in all of earth, is worthy that history would go forward? Who is worthy to come to take the scroll from the hand of God the Father Almighty? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. Not Moses, not Dad, not Pastor, not Mother Teresa. And I began to weep, verse 4, loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. It's the truth of all humanity. Unbeliever, you who know not Christ, what will you do with your sin? Who will eat it for you? What will you do when you stand before the throne of God and He demands an accounting for your sin, for the idolatry that you've committed? What will you say? What will you say to Him who's perfect, who has commanded you? He who has provided a way for salvation, yet you've rejected it. What will you say to Him? You see, everyone has failed. It's hopeless. Death awaits us all. Eternal darkness. Our sin is separated from God. Whoever has sinned, I will blot out. And on that day, I will visit them. And I will visit their sin upon them. What a depressing chapter. What an awful paragraph of words. But look what verse 5 says. When all of heaven was silent, and there were deep groans and weeping, when then all that could be heard was an emptiness. Look what verse 5 says. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, and those that had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent on the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and gold and bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, that they shall reign on the earth." This is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, that though they had worshipped idols, he had conquered. Though you have failed miserably, he has been victorious. Though your sins are ugly and many, his blood brings forgiveness for them all. Though you deserve eternal hell, and I do too, Jesus, the Lamb of God, has given us eternal life. We don't have to wait for Moses to go up to the mountain and attempt to make atonement. Atonement has been made. Jesus Christ has conquered death. Jesus Christ has brought victory, and you can have and receive eternal life. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Chapter 32 is placed in the larger narrative of all Scripture. And Moses as a type of Christ, if you will, Moses says, "Listen, God, let me lay my life down for the people and let them be forgiven." And God says, "No, you don't qualify. And I'm going to visit their sin upon them. But Moses, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. One day I'm going to send my son, and he's going to qualify. And instead of laying the sin upon them, I'm going to visit the sin upon my son. And he is going to be the atoning sacrifice." Moses and David and Mary and Sally and John, "I'll take your sin, and I'll give you my son's righteousness, as if you had never sinned. If you'll turn from your idols, if you'll repent and acknowledge that I am the God of the universe, and salvation is found in no one else but my son, Jesus Christ, because he is the Lamb that was slain, that took the scroll from the Great One on the throne. Only he is worthy. And if you're trying to make atonement by your own good works or your own desires or your own good living, you will fail. And if you're trying to live in your own power, by willpower, trying to somehow make yourself good, make yourself right, and you're not trusting in the One who gives all power to conquer and enable you to power, you will fail. But blessed are those who have received what Jesus Christ has done and rest in His work. He's conquered all." Perhaps this morning He wants to conquer another. And God's drawing you, and you recognize that you're a rebel, that you're outside of Christ, you're outside the camp. You have been an idol worshiper. Maybe you've been in church for 20 years, but you don't know this Christ. too will eat your sin? Who will absolve your transgressions? Because this is the truth of Scripture. Either God's wrath will be visited on His Son in your behalf, or it will be visited on you. Stand with me, if you will, as the band comes forward and we respond. I want to ask you just to pray. I want to ask you to pray for loved ones that you know are outside of Christ. Maybe even some who are here today. I ask that you'd pray that God would move on their heart, that He would change their heart, that He would grant them repentance, that He grants them faith. That He would conquer their hearts. Won't you pray, and then we're going to respond. So I'm going to give you an opportunity as well. Give you an opportunity to say, Bruce, I have been worshiping the idol of whatever it might be, self, control, the idol of knowing what my future is going to hold. Maybe you're already a Christian. And Christ wants to conquer this area in your life. And you've been holding on to this cap with your life. And the Lord says today, let it go. Today's your day, let it go. Turn from it. Allow me to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, that you might be free, that you might live that life that you so desire. If you don't know this, Christ will give you an opportunity as well to receive His grace. Say, Jesus, I surrender. I turn. Please, I recognize that I need you. I need a Savior. Aaron and I, please, need the Savior. If Moses can't atone for the people, I'll never be as good as they. But they need a Savior too. And you provided one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I want to receive that one. I want to give my life to that one. Continue to pray, and we're going to sing together in response. But your Son's not. And we have failed. But He never did. We have suffered many defeats. But He has gained every victory. And now, through His atonement, not upon the mountain, but upon the hill called Calvary, Lord, we receive His righteousness. We receive the spoils of victory. Heaven, eternal life without any idols whatsoever ever to mar our living, that we might always see as you see, and experience as you see, experience as you do. Yes, it's greater than that, Lord, because you live within us. Oh. Lord, we want to go to heaven because you're there. We want to conquer here on earth because you're here. We want to live for you passionately, oh God, because you are precious to us. You are our King. You are our Lord. You are our Comforter. And we gladly bow our knee. We gladly surrender our heart. Now, Lord, will you give us hearts in step one? Hearts that used to be of stone and Velcro where idols would stick. But Lord, we pray that they would slide. They would slide off, Lord, and we wouldn't merely replace one idol for another, but we'd fix our eyes on Christ and expel all other idols. That you are so much more worthy than anything that we could ever set our heart upon. The experience, the joy, the goodness, the pleasure that you offer, Lord, is so much grander, so much more majestic. So much more splendor and beauty than anything our hearts could ever create. worshipers. We're desperate for victory right now. Lord, I pray for all those people who come forward who are crying out because there's not victory in these areas. And they recognize it. Lord, I pray that you give them victory, the victory that you won for each and every believer when you conquered death. And you rose again. Lord, I pray that you give them that victory power, that resurrection power. Lord, I pray for any who didn't know you that have come forward, Lord, that you seal them with your spirit and that you would protect them, Lord, that you would surround them with your love and your angels, and Lord, that you would direct them to your word, direct them to other Christians who can come alongside that can help them. God, we need you. We love you. Thank you as you come with us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask all these things. God bless you.